कोल्ड स्टीम चिकन 449, बीफ बोनलेस 999, कीमा 699, बकरे का गोश्त 849 पर पाउंड, होमा मिल्क 699 अ बैग, तमाम दालें 399, 4 पाउंड दालें, गोश्त, सब्जी, मसाला जात की कम कीमतों का फायदा ले लीजिएगा। ग्रैंड ओपनिंग है, फिर न कहिए हमें पता न चला। 1729 क्वीन स्ट्रीट ईस्ट, दाना मंडी, अ न्यू ग्रोसरी स्टोर इन ब्रैम्पटन।
Welcome back, listeners, to another edition of Muslim Perspectives, brought to you today between 3 and 4, today Sunday. From next Saturday, we'll be going from 3 to 4 on Saturday afternoon. So before we begin, let's have a selection from the Quran, and this is taken from chapter 16, verse 90 and chapter 5 verse 8.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون.
Yes, indeed, these are two selections from the Quran. One, the first one we're very familiar with, it said in the second khutbah of the Jummah, and indeed it says, indeed Allah commands justice, grace, as well as generosity to close relatives. He forbids indecency, wickedness, and aggression. He instructs you so perhaps you will be mindful. The other one is chapter 5, verse 8. It says, O believers, stand firm for Allah and bear true testimony. Do not let the hatred of a people lead you to injustice. Be just, that is closer to righteousness, and be mindful of God. Surely God is all aware of all what you do. On the line we have Ustad Faisal Baksh, who has been with us since we initiated this program about 15 years ago, it feels like. We are back on air again. Ustad Faisal Baksh has a lifelong history of teaching and coaching Muslims in the theology and practice of Islam. Ustad is also a licensed family counselor, assisting in resolving spousal issues and helping parents navigate raising children in this society. Assalamu alaikum, Ustad.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Are you hearing?
Ustad, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hello.
Hello? Yeah, I'm here.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Can you give us a bit of a tafsir or explanation of these verses?
Sure, inshallah. God willing. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in the name of Allah, God Almighty, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. And peace and blessings be upon His last prophet, as well as all the other prophets that preceded him, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, just to reflect on these verses, first of all, what is critical here to understand is the command that the God Almighty, Allah, is giving towards, I think the premier concept here is justice. And we're going to try to understand and do, unraveling of what this concept of justice entails, because it's rather comprehensive and rather has a lot of depth and application as well. So that's the first point. The first point is to recognize that Allah says, يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ, that He commands, He enjoins, if you will, justice and excellence. In the first verse, and generosity and a relationship with relatives, and forbids, on the other hand, the opposite, immorality, injustice, aggression, oppression. And God Almighty is guiding us so that we may contemplate on this and practice it. In the second verse, Allah addressing the believer, God Almighty addressing the believer in the same sort of frame, be upright to Allah. Stand firm for what God Almighty has revealed, being witness to justice. Now, the word used in this second verse is qist, and we'll try to, again, understand sort of what a general layer of understanding is. And let not hatred of a people prevent you from acting justly. So let not any bias, prejudice, different form of racial discrimination, etc., prevent you from being just. But adhere to justice, because that is closer to piety, as God Almighty mentions here. That is closer to righteousness. Now, framing the concept of justice, typically and historically, even within religious traditions and Islam itself, there are what is called four cardinal virtues. And so justice is framed often within these cardinal virtues. It means that inherently, human beings, God Almighty has bestowed upon human beings these virtues that permeate our souls and forces us to act outwardly. So what are they? Prudence, also known as wisdom, which is the ability to discern the appropriate course of action in any given situation at the appropriate time, with consideration of the potential consequences and being cautious as we do that. The second is justice, which I'll come back to give an idea of what this indicates. The third is courage, so forbearance, strength, endurance, fortitude, etc. And the last is temperance, which is also a form of restraint, self-control, using discretion and moderation. So these are the four cardinal virtues. So let's take a look. So what I wanted to position is that justice is not in isolation, but rather these four virtues really establishes the foundation, and a lot of the other virtues are built on it. So the Quranic perspective, as God Almighty has revealed, is an idea that justice has to do with being fair, with being impartial, witnessing to that which is just, to remind someone to change from a behavior and a conduct of immorality to moral uprightness. So we have this sense of fairness, the sense of equitableness. Now, the other words used in the Quran, especially in the second verse, we came across this word that is qist. And again, we will try to understand what the difference is with qist and adl, Adl is the word used for justice. So the idea here is that in the broadest connotation of Adl, of justice, has this and all four of the cardinal virtues that I mentioned, it has and it connects the ethical outward ethics and also inherently religious. So there's a connection, and if you go back to the verses, it indicates this, that there is a connection between this. When God Almighty talks about justice in the first verse, he talks about generosity towards kith and kin. In the second verse, God Almighty talks about connecting this cardinal virtue of justice to uprightness, to standing firm in the way of God Almighty, for truth, and what manifests here is the piety, which is mentioned in the verse. So, kist, basically, if we were to just, without getting into significant details, kist, typically from the ethical and moral philosophers, they tend to refer kist to that which is applied in socio-economic domain, meaning outwardly. Whilst Adl is pertaining to an internal quality of the soul. And this really is very, very important to understand, because any society that is inclined towards operating with full justice needs righteous human beings, right? So it's an internal state. So for peace and justice to prevail in society, not only do we require outward laws of justice, but people of justice. So justice becomes a virtue then. And therefore, any political establishments, any societal establishments, they can only be brought into a state of justice when there's the virtue of character, the virtue inherently within us. So, what the scholars have done, and I'm reflecting on the scholarly input here, is that for these four virtues to work in tandem with each other, wisdom, temperance, courage, and justice, is when they serve virtuous ends, right? So it has to be an inward quality of the soul and an outward quality of virtue. So when we are just to ourselves and when we're just to the divine, then things around us become virtuous as well. So we have this moral and spiritual connotation of justice. And so the Muslim scholars, when they dwell on these, on interpreting and understanding and applying the idea of justice, which I think is the topic for today, it has to be done in a context of equality, in a context of the innate desire for equality. So when we act, when we deal fairly with people, that comes from an internal condition. So, and where that stems from, actually, and it's connected to the two verses that were sort of read today and the translation reflected upon, is that when we look at the divine creation around us, we see justice. So when we understand this notion of justice and pursuing justice, it has to be built upon the virtue of connecting to the divine. Right? So outward actions then stem from an internal, noble, an inner noble disposition, right? So when we begin to take this notion of justice, we have to really, and shortly I'll come to how others have applied this idea of virtue. So when we talk about kist, and we talk about Adl as two Arabic terms and two concepts. We talk about Adl being towards the self, towards the divine, meaning following the divine revelation, and in societal conditions, then the justice there is more or less about kist, balance, equality, fairness. So the terms are used interchangeably, but can be, in a technical sense, applied in various ways. So they are complementary, so to speak. So justice towards the self must impacts justice in society. And therefore, when justice also is established in society, then they can in turn have an impact on the self. So, and by the way, what is interesting here is that the opposite holds true. And in the second verse that we reflected upon today, it has this idea of what to avoid. And one of the translations of the term there is injustice. So the opposite. So when we are just, whether we use justice to ourselves or pissed in society, it is a manifestation of the justice towards ourselves regarding how we position our existence vis-a-vis divine revelation. So if we were to dig a little bit deeper, our scholars understood justice adl as well to be a balance between excess and deficiency. And many of the scholars really get into understanding it's in it, it has to be an innate quality within our human nature. So when we look outside, we see orderliness, we see justice in nature, in human beings, in animals, and so on and so forth. So in spite of that, we are still incapable of injustice. So the point I would like to emphasize here is that, and there are numerous verses that God Almighty mentions in the Quran regarding some of these concepts and ideas. So the other thing I wanted to mention very quickly is that some of our scholars in the past and in present, they divide justice into various categories, so to speak. So we have civil justice, and that concerns law and order in society. Then we have civil justice. Then we have natural justice. And so natural justice is typically to do with the state and through the courts as well. So there's always this interplay between society and law and order in society, which is civil justice, and then natural justice, which is through the court. So we have this sense, and that is to basically help us to understand in a much better way how to navigate these various categories of justice. I want to come back to something that I mentioned earlier in regards to the four sort of cardinal virtues: temperance, courage, wisdom, and justice. So our scholars, they say that the soul, the human being, has primarily three faculties: a reason, a rational, a desire, one that controls the desire, one that is interested in the desire, and one is to do with anger. So what they conclude is that when the rational has a dominance over the desirous faculty or the irascible faculty, which is anger, then all four cardinal virtues emerges. And so when we go, if we were to reflect and move backwards, then we see that the reason for justice not being manifested in our society, in our, you know, in countries and so on and so forth, has to go back to what takes place within the faculties of the human being. And so more or less what takes place is when other things overcome the rational, that's when we have chaos, disorder, wars, inability to, because we have no control over that desire, over that anger. And they predominate. So then rational takes a backseat. There are other ways that, the scholars have understood this in the form of ethical justice, right? So when the rational is able to overcome desires and anger and so on and so forth, then justice prevails. And that justice sometimes is named as ethical justice because it's rooted in a construct. So there's this idea that that is being often talked about, and it really gives some deep meanings and reflections on this whole notion of justice. One of our great scholars, he divided justice into five ways, five manifestations. So he said, between the human and the divine, right? And the idea here is justice is by living according to the knowledge of the divine and in accordance with his revelation. Then he says the second is between the faculties of the soul, so that desire succumbs to reason, right? The third is between him and his ancestors, those who preceded him, following their good advice and praying for them. Fourthly, he mentioned in his conduct towards others, honoring their rights, being fair to them in negotiations, in exchange of goods or whatever the case is, in trade. And then lastly, he said, dispensing justice through sangha judgment, which applies to rulers and whoever is governing. And then on the opposite side, he mentions that there are also five categories of injustice, which we won't have the time to get into. But we have this whole idea of, we have justice to God, we have justice to the self, we have justice to fellow beings, and so on and so forth. So we can see how justice that is manifesting, if you want to call it pissed, is manifesting in society. We have to go back to the internal state of the human being. And so in these two verses, God Almighty is really positioning us to understand how exactly this dynamic will work. And it's the human being that is the key here. A human being who doesn't consider his creation, who doesn't consider the divine, will be unjust. The one who will follow his desires and his or her whims and fancies and anger and, you know, and so on and so forth, then it will lead to hatred. And in the second verse, God Almighty said, let not the hatred, meaning let not the biasness or the prejudice impact you from being just. So these are just some brief reflections. Society, we have now these days, are focused on human rights as opposed to human virtue, right? And this whole idea of not pursuing justice is that it is leading to considerable harm to humanity, not only today, but previously. And we have peoples oppressing other peoples. We have the manifestation of people without character who are oppressing and being tyrants of other peoples. And so the call then of the Quran, the call of Allah, the call of God Almighty is to begin to focus and restore this idea of contemplating justice and how to apply it. And we ask God Almighty to make us embodiments of this moral virtue, that we can be dispensers of justice in a balanced, in a fair, in a virtuous way. May God Almighty bless us all. Thank you.
Ameen. Ustaz, Jazakallah Khair. For further reading, listeners, you can go to CaribbeanMuslims.com. That is Muslims with an S. And there is an article there, Reclaiming Kist, the Quranic Mandate for Distributive Justice in an Age of Authoritarianism.
But I know one day you will realize it's the mercies of God that has kept us alive. We will sing a new song for justice, and we will go through. You've got to focus your eyes on the prize. If you slip, you will slide, and from God you can't hide. We will sing a new song for justice, and we will go through. And if you don't have no love in your heart, then we'll have to depart, because you need love to start. To sing a new song for justice, for peace to go through. And although it can fight me down, I get stronger and stronger, I'm always around. I'm rooted and ground for justice, still I go through.
This is the theme of today's program, and on the line now we have Brother Taha Ghayur, who is the Executive Director at Justice for All Canada. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you for having me on, Brother
Ali. Thank you for accepting our invitation to discuss a bit about Justice for All Canada. Can you tell our listeners what is the mandate of Justice for All Canada?
Yes, of course. Justice for All Canada is a global human rights advocacy organization that is focused on persecuted minorities around the world, especially Muslim minorities that are facing genocide. We have been working in Canada since 2012, starting with the Rohingya genocide. And since then, we have been focused on advocating for and educating and raising awareness in the community to change policies around at least five or six other persecutions or genocides in the making, and of course the latest one being what's happening in Palestine, the people of Gaza. So yeah, that's basically who we are, and we have a special status, the consultative status with the United Nations, and we basically advocate to the Canadian government and other governments to either prevent or stop the persecution of minorities, especially Muslim minorities.
For history's sake, when did Justice for All Canada begin?
Justice for All, you can say, as an idea and as an organization, actually started originally back in 1990 in Chicago with Bosnia Task Force, and at a time when in mid-90s, where there was a genocide taking place in the heart of Europe, in Bosnia, and the world was sleeping and silent as usual, and including the Muslim world, and that's when our work began. In Canada, we started in 2012, as I mentioned, with Burma Task Force focused on the Rohingya genocide, and since then we have launched the Uyghur campaign for Uyghur Muslims in East Turkestan occupied by China. We have a Kashmir Action Campaign, as well as Save India from Fascism campaign, and now, more recently, of course, focused on the Gaza genocide.
Yeah, there seems to have been a long-standing series of attempted genocides and actual genocides in the last few hundred years. So the need for an advocacy group like Justice for All Canada is clear, to give voice to the voiceless. Can you give us some of the successes you've had in your advocacy work on behalf of these various minority groups?
Sure, I would be happy to share a few. Of course, given the magnitude of zulm or injustice that we see around the world, these successes sometimes may not seem anything major or significant, but given the fact that this fighting for justice and advocacy for human rights and establishing this is a long game, it is important for us to, on the way, to really recognize some milestones. So on the Rohingya front, we relentlessly worked on this cause in Canada for 5 years with hardly any response or much attention from the Canadian government or even from our own community. But we got to a point where, alhamdulillah, thank God, we were able to get the Canadian government to be the first in the world to declare what was happening to Rohingya a genocide, which has legal implications, and because of that, other countries, European countries, start calling it a genocide, which is not just symbolic, it actually has legal implications. We got the Canadian government to give a total of $600 million in aid over the last few years to Rohingya refugees, and got the Canadian government to be the first to also do something historic, which was to revoke the honorary citizenship of Aung San Suu Kyi, who was the leader behind this genocide, unfortunately. And Canada was the only country besides Netherlands to actually officially support and stand beside the Gambia that took Rohingya, sorry, that took Myanmar to International Court of Justice in relation to its genocide of Rohingya people. And as you may be aware, as we speak today in The Hague, there is at the ICJ, International Court of Justice, we are actually going through the deliberations at ICJ on this case, which is basically the second round. Other than that, on the Rohingya cause, again, sorry, on the Uyghur cause, once again, Canada was the first country to declare what was happening to Uyghurs a genocide, and Canada, because of our direct advocacy, also about 2 years ago, we got the Canadian government to get a motion passed to resettle or bring 10,000 Uyghur refugees to Canada. On Palestine front, recently we have had a few milestones, including Canada officially recognizing the Palestinian statehood, and also we launched a Call It Genocide campaign, and we have had Mayor Olivia Chow of Toronto actually declaring what's happening to Palestinians and specifically people in Gaza a genocide, which is something that we are really building on right now. And more recently, just a few weeks ago, myself, including 30 or so delegates from Canada, including 6 members of parliament and Canadian Muslim leaders, as well as others who actually attempted to enter Palestine to really witness the atrocities that are taking place in the West Bank, specifically by the settlers and settler violence and annexation. And unfortunately, we were rejected, and there were all sorts of bogus reasons given for it. But alhamdulillah, it actually made international headlines so that the world could see and witness what it is that Israel was actually hiding and has been hiding from us and many others out there.
Indeed, you hide what the wrongdoings you do, mm-hmm. and then you try to spin the narrative to become the victim. Brother Taha, in terms of our faith, can you position what role we have in terms of the essential or essence of practice of faith? What role do you see justice, the advocacy for justice, plays in actually practicing our deen?
Well, thank you for asking. I believe Sheikh Faisal has already done a wonderful job laying out a lot of very important aspects of our faith that deal with justice. Justice is, I would say, one of the definitely neglected aspects of our faith as a practice, unfortunately. If you look at, there are various ayats in the Quran where God tells us, verses in which God tells us directly to stand up for justice, and not just, it's not a collective thing. It's not a individual thing, it's a collective thing. And not only that, Allah says, God says to stand up for justice collectively and to establish it. لِيَقُومُ النَّاسِ بِالْقِسْطِ. So the idea is that it's not something you just do. It's not enough that you say, I'm a just person. I actually establish justice, which means effort, which means it's proactive. As Angela Davis says, in a racist society, it's not enough to be just a non-racist person, that I am a nice person and I'm not racist. You have to be anti-racist, which means that you have to be an advocate. You have to stand up, and that's what our deen and our Quran teaches us. Prophet, peace be upon him, actually told us in one hadith, in one saying of his, to be afraid of injustice, to be scared of injustice in this world, because on the day of judgment, it will become darkness for you, and it is on a day when you will need all the light you need to be saved. So, our deen and our faith is very, very clear, because if you look at the ayah, and I'll end with this, if you look at an ayah, at a verse in the Quran where God describes the purpose of all the prophets, not just Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but from Adam to Noah to Joseph to Jesus and to Musa and everybody else in between, thousands of prophets of God who are sent, he says that at the end, that so that they can establish justice, so that they can establish peace. And I call this a forgotten verse of the Quran because it's something that we rarely talk about.
Indeed, it seems that we concentrate on the fundamentals, the five principles, but we forget the need or the position of justice or the advocacy for justice or seeking justice is within the entire realm. And I want to say that that is a consequence of the historical experiences in the Muslim majority countries where, you know, civil society has been suppressed and oppressed for a long time, and any public advocacy, people's lives and property and so on, are taken away.
Very true.
So in terms of our ability as Justice for All Canada to advocate on behalf of the voiceless, how have you been able to overcome some of the, you know, dismissal or the Islamophobic type of attitude that prevails over there? Because I'm sure that that's a tremendous hurdle to pass through, because it seemed that all lives matter except Muslim lives.
Yeah, excellent question. And of course, there are so many double standards out there, and we need to definitely expose and highlight these kinds of double standards when it comes to how Muslim lives, as you said, are treated. That's obvious in the case of Ukraine, for instance, versus how Canada deals with Palestine, for instance. That's obvious even on non-majority countries, non-Muslim majority countries, meaning, or Muslim majority countries, meaning, for instance, if you look at Sudan versus many other causes out there. So we can argue racism, Islamophobia definitely play a significant role in terms of how policies are made and how our country's foreign policies actually, prioritize. So it is a struggle. And so on one hand, we have, you know, actual policies to foreign policy, international trade, immigration, refugee, all these policies that we need to actually influence or fight for. On the other hand, we have a lot of grassroots education in the Muslim community and the wider community to do to really highlight why this work is so critical. It's a really double, if not triple, the burden as a community that is already marginalized to actually stand up and really fight for its own legitimacy, its own voice, and to fight for its space for a voice, and then on top of it, to actually fight for those who are, of course, going through actual genocide across the world.
How difficult has it been to get a seat at the table where the power elite sits in order to advocate for the voiceless? You have to scream and shout. How difficult has that been?
Yeah, depends, of course, what seats we are talking about and what spaces. But I will say that advocacy, unlike activism, it requires a lot of relationship building, investing in relationships. Alhamdulillah, we have over the years built significant relationships, of course, within the government as well as outside of government, as well as global affairs. So it is important that we learn the difference between just being an activist versus an advocate, both of which are extremely important. Both of which require us really at the end advocating and fighting for our cause and fighting for our people. But one difference being that we do our best not to burn bridges, because at the end of the day, we recognize that politicians are humans and they can be influenced. They have their own biases. They have their own party lines that they work with. But at the end of the day, we have to work with them. And so sometimes we have to influence them through basic information. Sometimes we have to influence them through other means. and share with them the consequences of them not acting based on their own parties and, of course, their own country's fundamental values of human rights that they preach. So yes, there is always going to be back and forth. It's not easy, but it does require a lot of investment in relationships, and definitely not a piece of cake. And we do get rejected often. We do, but it's something that's part of the game.
Yeah, in terms of our own attitudes, we would develop negative biases towards certain, you know, situations on people. How do we guard against those biases in dealing with people who strongly disagree with the positions you take as Justice for All Canada?
Sorry, I was just trying to understand your question.
For example, we are against genocide, and people, mm-hmm. there are some people who push back heavily and say, oh no, it's not a genocide. Mm-hmm. We have promised this and we were promised that so many thousand years ago, and so on and so forth. So we would have mm-hmm. developed certain, you know, attitudes towards that kind of position. And we see mm-hmm. people in power who support those positions. From the outside looking in, I'd want to scream and shout. But how do you navigate those biases, you know, where you're advocating for human rights, advocating for equity, for that, and not impact your ability to build that relationship with that person?
Yeah, excellent question. It's definitely a tough one. You know, advocacy, first of all, is a multi-pronged approach. Sometimes you have to go after the politicians. Sometimes you have to work through media. Sometimes you have to work through those who are connected to people in power. Sometimes you have to use, of course, public pressure, and this is why protests are important. So it is at the end of the day, and sometimes, of course, you have to just show them raw research that is, you know, nothing but facts. And so it is a process. It's not the end goal at the end of the day. And that being said, when you have, of course, such strong lobby that either deny, first of all, what is happening to begin with, for instance, the Chinese government denying nothing is happening to Uyghur people in East Turkestan, or India denying, you know, basically any atrocities in Kashmir or to Indian minorities, Christians, Dalits, Muslims, or otherwise, or Sikhs. Or, for instance, in the case of Israel, of course, very obviously the lobby is very, very strong, and they have very strong propaganda. So in such cases, you know, we have to do our part to, number one, really speak based on research, based on facts. And this is why in our work at Justice for All, research is very critical. If you go to our website, you'll find almost every other week we'll have either some new policy memo or some research that actually comes out. And that's what you find in other global human rights organizations as well. And this is why research is so critical. And that's the only way really to actually stand on a very, very strong foundations. Otherwise, you know, you can be dismissed very easily. And second thing is to figure out how do you really get politicians to really understand you know, your point of view and your side of the story. Third is really help them really through some experiences, help them actually understand for themselves by hearing it, their stories of actual impacted peoples, and better yet, to of course take them to specific places, areas, or in regions where there is injustice happening, which is what we tried to do for the past, you know, we just tried to do last month, actually, as a part of coalition with Canadian Muslim Vote and NCCM and others.
Alhamdulillah. I reflect on the Quran, chapter 5, verse 8, O believers, stand firm for God and bear true testimony. Do not let the hatred of a people lead you to injustice. Be just, that is closer to righteousness, and be mindful of God. Surely God is all aware of what you do. Again, in terms of our own approach, we always have to keep that in mind. We don't hate the people, we hate the action, so to speak.
Yes, absolutely. This is an excellent reminder. Stay focused on the facts. Stay focused on your cause, not on the people.
Yes. If any of our listeners would like to get more information about Justice for All Canada or to support its work, what avenues is there?
Sure. Thank you for asking. Yeah, people can go to pretty much any social media platforms. You type in Justice for All Canada, you will find our accounts right at the top, most likely. Justice for All Canada, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter or X, as well as Facebook. You can also visit www.justiceforallcanada.org to join our action alert. Over the email, you can find a lot more information as well.
And on the website, they have all your latest reports as well on all the various advocacies and situations. I'm looking at your website now, just mm-hmm. the front page, who we are, and there's so much information there. So again, listeners, go to justiceforallcanada.org, and you can get more information on the campaigns. You can get information how to get involved. There are resources available there, and many other tabs to have a look at. Brother Tahir, may Allah bless you for all the tremendous sacrifices you've personally made throughout the years to serve justice and the community. May Allah bless you and accept everything that you have done in that regard. Thank you very much. And do let us know anytime you wish to bring forward anything to our listeners. We are open to that.
Thank you for the opportunity and for your platform. Really appreciate it.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
They were people with a stolen story. Caught between here and nowhere. They cried out, but no one heard them. Wondering at home in exile. They were wandering at home in exile. They were people with a stolen story, caught between here and nowhere. They cried out, but no one heard them. Wandering at home in exile. They were wandering at home in exile. Having no reason, head held high, looking away. Your back breaks in every season. Oh, where is humanity? There is no sun, there is no sunshine. When you have nowhere to run, can't believe that you are still here. Where is your God? What have they done? They were people with a stolen story,
Let's now listen to the final sermon that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave before he passed away.
Plains of Arafat, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered his final sermon. O people, listen to my words carefully, for I know not whether after this year I shall ever meet you again at this place. O people, your lives and your property are sacrosanct until you meet your Lord, as are this holy place, this holy day, and this holy month. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord and answer for your deeds, so beware. Whoever of you is holding a trust, let him return it to its rightful owner. All usury is abolished. Your capital, however, is yours to keep. Wrong not, and you shall not be wronged. All bloodshed from the pagan age of ignorance is to be left unavenged. O people, the devil has lost all hope of ever being worshipped in this land of yours. Nevertheless, he will try to mislead you in smaller matters. Beware of him, therefore, for the safety of your religion. Time has turned, and it is as it was the day that God created the heavens and the earth. The number of months is 12. 4 of them are holy, in which war and fighting are forbidden. O man, you have your rights over your wives, and they have rights over you. It is your right that they do not fraternize with anyone of whom you do not approve. But if they do, Allah has permitted you to isolate them within their homes and chastise them without cruelty. But if they abide by your rights, then they have the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. Do treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. You have taken them only as a trust from Allah, and you have their enjoyment only by His permission. So listen to me in earnest, O people, and reason well. I leave behind me two things, the Quran and my example. If you follow them, you will not go astray. O people, listen to my words. Know that every Muslim is a brother to every Muslim, and that all Muslims constitute one brotherhood. It is only lawful to take from a brother what he gives you willingly, so wrong not yourselves. The Prophet ﷺ then faced the heavens and said, Be my witness, O Allah, that I have conveyed your message to your people. It was then that some of the final words of the Quran were revealed.
Indeed, that's the last sermon of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of God be with him. So our theme today was on justice. As I said, you can go to CaribbeanMuslims.com and there is an article there on Reclaiming Kist, the Quranic Mandate for Distributive Justice in an Age of Authoritarianism. So let's listen to a bit more of the track.
On the plains of Arafat, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered his.
They were people with the stolen story. Caught between here and nowhere. They cried out, but no one heard them.
With that track in the background, and we have coming up Mohideen Chisti's last farewell speech as well. So until next week, peace out. next week, Saturday at 3 p.m. Thank you very much for listening.
The greatest saints of our history was a great saint named Mu'inuddin Chisti. And the last talk that he gave to his students is how I'd like to talk to you, because I don't think I could do anything better than Mu'inuddin Chisti. He said to his students as he was departing the world, "Love all and hate none. Mere talk of peace will avail you not. Mere talk of God and religion will not take you far. Bring out all the latent powers of your being and reveal the full magnificence of your immortal self. Be overflowing with peace and joy and scatter them wherever you go, wherever you are. Be a blazing fire of truth, be a beauteous blossom of love, and be a soothing balm of peace. With your spiritual light, dispel the darkness of ignorance, dissolve the clouds of discord and war, and spread goodwill, peace, and harmony among the people. Never seek any help, charity, or favors from anybody except God. Do not go to the courts of kings, but never refuse to bless and help the needy and the poor, the widow and the orphan, if they come to your door. This is your mission, to serve the people. Carry it out dutifully and courageously, so that I, as your teacher, will not be ashamed of any shortcomings on your part before Almighty God and our blessed predecessors in this silsila on the Day of Judgment." Alhamdulillah.
You are listening to WTUR 770 AM, Youngstown, Toronto.
The views expressed on the preceding program may not necessarily be those of the owner or management of WTOR radio station.
अस्सलाम वालेकुम. जैसे कि आप सब जानते हैं कि सूटी फर्नीचर का नाम मार्केट के अंदर पिछले 40 सालों से है, लेकिन अभी क्योंकि ये बंद होने वाला है, ये लोग वाइंड अप कर रहे हैं, तो इनकी पास इतनी अच्छी और अमेजिंग ऑफर्स लगी हुई है जो कि आपको कहीं नहीं मिलेगी.
अगर आप अपने घर को मॉडर्न और स्टाइलिश लुक देना चाहते हैं तो सोडी फर्नीचर आपके लिए परफेक्ट जगह है. यहाँ आपको हाई क्वालिटी और ड्यूरेबल फर्नीचर बहुत ही रीजनेबल प्राइसेज में मिल जाता है. ये 3 पीसेस पावर रिक्लाइनर सोफा सेट ये 2 कलर में अवेलेबल है और ये आपको मिलेगा 1699 में. और सबसे इम्प्रेसिव बात यह है कि सोडी फर्नीचर के पास अभी भी 1.5 से लेकर 2 मिलियन डॉलर की इन्वेंट्री बाकी है.
हेलो नवदीप, की हाल है? बलजीत गल कर रही हूं यूके तो.
तुसी कनाडा तो यूके गए हो, तुहानू रोमिंग लग जाएगी ते बिल बहुत बड़ा आएगा.
फिकर दी कोई गल नहीं है, मेरे कोल बीवरटेल दी रोमिंग सर्विसेज है. बहुत ही घट कीमत ते 5G इंटरनेट रोमिंग सर्विसेज. तुसी किते भी ट्रैवल कर रहे हो, यूके, इंडिया, पाकिस्तान, सऊदी अरेबिया, बहुत ही घट कीमत ते डाटा रोमिंग हासिल करो. जे तुसी भी ट्रैवल दा प्लान कर रहे हो तां बीवरटेल नू कांटेक्ट करो 416-243-9936 416-243-9836 जां फिर विजिट करो beavertel.com.
मेरी पूरे साल की सेविंग $400 हुई है.
मेरी सेविंग $350
और मेरी सेविंग सबसे ज्यादा हुई है. मैंने सेव किए हैं $2000.
क्या चमत्कार किया, मुझे भी गुर सिखाओ ना.
कोई बात सादा सी है, हमारे पास 2 गाड़ियां और 1 घर है और इन सब की इंश्योरेंस मिलाकर मैंने जबरदस्त सेविंग की है. आप भी अपनी गाड़ी और घर के इंश्योरेंस में खूब सेविंग कर सकते हैं. 6472903773 6472903773.
कैल्टन सब्जी फार्म किसी भी जानकारी दे मुताज नहीं है. हुण तुसी इना दी किचन तों स्वादला भोजन सिर्फ $12 पर परसन नूं लै सकदे हो. स्वाद इना वधिया कि उंगलियां चटदे रह जाओगे. भारे थले वालियां लोहे दियां कढ़ाइयां 10% ऑफ, स्टील दे ते स्टेनलेस स्टील दे पतीले, वड्डे वड्डे पतीले 10% ऑफ लै सकदे हो. इस तों अलावा प्रोपेन वाले चुल्ले 15% ऑफ ते वाण वाले मंजे 10% ऑफ लै सकदे हो. 12050 एयरपोर्ट रोड ते पहुंचो. कैल्टन सब्जी फार्म 905-840-9000 905-840-9000.
ताना मंडी ग्रोसरी स्टोर एंड मीट शॉप आ गया अब ब्रैम्पटन में, क्वीन स्ट्रीट और ब्रैमली, बिल्कुल वहीं जहां बहुत से फूल मिलते हैं. सर्जेंट फार्म से ताजा ताजा हलाल गोश्त ड्रमस्टिक्स 299 पर पाउंड, चिकन ब्रेस्ट 599, होल क्लीन चिकन 449, बीफ बोनलेस 999, कीमा 699, बकरे का गोश्त 849 पर पाउंड, होमा मिल्क 699 अ बैग, तमाम दालें 399 4 पाउंड, दालें गोश्त सब्जी मसाला जाट की कम कीमतों का फायदा ले लीजिएगा. ग्रैंड ओपनिंग है, फिर न कहिए हमें पता न चला. 729 Queen Street East, Dana Mandi, a new grocery store in Brampton.
ट्रकिंग वाले वीरो ध्यान नाल सुनो, ट्रक जिद्दां दा भी चलाउंदे हो